Very good morning to you and welcome to everybody here in the hall, and also welcome to you who are meeting with us on the telephone lines and also at home watching us via the internet. We're reminded in this last week again through things that we've seen in the news that the world indeed is turning on itself. For us particularly, because it is of course close to our hearts and our minds as we watch what happens in Israel. We're reminded therefore of things that disciples many, many years ago asked the Lord. They turned to the Lord, eager to hear when the time of his coming would be. And his response is noted for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So this morning, I'm going to be your chairman. My name is Brother Ralph Eitel. We are looking forward to an exhortation by our brother Keir Risley. And we're going to take a reading to introduce his exhortation today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verses 25 to 52. Our brother Keir has prepared words of exhortation in regards to maturing in wisdom and stature before our God, and we look forward to his encouraging words right now.
Well, what a beautiful morning, and a very good morning, dear family in Christ. And greetings from the Ecclesia, part of the family down at Victor Harbour. We're talking of babies. We've just read of the greatest baby that was ever born in the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've come to remember. And what's absolutely amazing is that when he was born, he set the world on fire. Even the whole world writes that date, 2023 years ago. So although people don't acknowledge Christ, they do have to when they write down the date. Amazing, isn't it? And here we are today, brothers and sisters, to remember what has been accomplished by that baby, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, for our redemption. And what an amazing thing that as he was presented at that temple to be 8 days later to be circumcised, there was Simeon, faithful, wise brother, who the Spirit led him to that temple, and he picked up Jesus in his arms and he said, "This is it." And we see that, don't we, in verse 25, 32, that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And at that instant, at that same time, the Spirit led this beautiful old prophetess, Anna, into the temple. And she too looked at him and spoke of him and said that in verse 38, that those that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And here we are today. That happened. The world acknowledges that it happened, even though they don't like to. And we do, and we've come to remember him and what's been accomplished in his life. But what's also beautiful, isn't it, we read in verse 40 when he was came there, this young baby, in verse 40 that the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then later on, when he was 12 years old, when the parents brought him to Jerusalem to the Passover feast, and there he debated with the wise of Israel. We read there in verse 52 an amazing comment that Jesus also increased in wisdom, in stature or maturity, and in favour with God and man. He never fell out of favour with God, but he was growing in wisdom and in maturity and in favour with God and with men. He is our example, brothers and sisters, of what it's like to grow in wisdom and stature and in favour with God. And that's the theme that we want to talk about today as we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Very encouraging. You know, in Hebrews we're told that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with our feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we have a high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities and was at all points tempted like us and yet without sin. And we're told therefore in Hebrews that because of that, let us, he says, come boldly with full assurance unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here we are, we've come boldly, not because of our own strength, but full assurance that we can obtain mercy and grace and help in time of need. And that's all of us, isn't it, here today? That's why we've come, to be reminded of that, of the grace of God that's been poured out upon us. Well, God tells us what Jesus was like. So if we come to remember him, we're going to see what God's summation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was like, and then for us to follow that same attitude that God predicted of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, picking it up at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that happened. We've just read about that. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge in the fear of Yahweh or in the fear of the Lord. And shall make of him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his own eyes, and neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Beautiful words, aren't they? Prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his character. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. God's summation of the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude is also picked up in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 says this, and it's quoted by Matthew, but we'll look at Isaiah while we're still in Isaiah 42, because these are the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to follow, to be encouraged by. I mean, here we're reading of a man tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. We're reading of a man that was perfect. And we don't match up to that, do we? But at least we've got a guide to try to be like Jesus. Isaiah 42, we read there in verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I behold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth." So God delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's wonderful summation of his son. "I've put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." He was going to be humble. "And he wouldn't bruise the reed. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax would he not quench, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the earth. He shall not fail or be discouraged till he's brought judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his laws." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, when he came on that earth, character of God himself, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That bruised reed of Israel, as it stood in that water, onrushing rush of water, that bruised reed, so easy to break because it was bruised, he wouldn't break it. He gently, beautifully encouraged us. And that smoking flax, Israel was only just barely alight. He didn't blow it out. He just gently blowed on it. Those are the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his prayer, we won't turn to, but in John 17, he says, when he prayed to his Father, "This is life eternal, to know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou sent." It's life eternal, brothers and sisters, to really know Jesus and to know God. And this is part of their character, isn't it, that we've just read. And that's who we come to remember. That's what we aspire to be, just like that. That gentle, humble person. So if we also need to grow in wisdom and in stature and favour with God, how did Jesus do it? Well, while we're still in Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 50. Remember, Jesus was tempted on all points like us, yet without sin. He had our character. He had our nature. But look what he did in Isaiah 50. This was the example. He said in verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." How did he do that? "That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." That's you and I. "He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, I was not rebellious, and neither turned I away back." He, brothers and sisters, was permanently in contact with the Creator, with his Father. He heard the words of God. He listened intently every day, morning and night. His ear was open. We struggle with that, don't we? Well, I do. I'm not always in tune with the Father in the heavens. Get distracted and then you realise, don't you? I think the best and closest times that I find that I can be close to our Creator is when I can't sleep at night, in the middle of the night. But the Lord Jesus Christ did that whole life, brothers and sisters, and therefore he was that perfect sacrifice for us. Now, to grow in wisdom and in stature in favour with God, we need to be fashioned, we need to be built, we need to be encouraged, we need to be directed by God. And there are building blocks, we're told in the New Testament, to help us do that. I love building blocks. Being an engineer, I tend to look to that way, but there's beautiful spiritual building blocks that can guide us. But before we go there, you know, in Ephesians we're told that we are his workmanship created in Christ. That's beautiful, isn't it? We are his workmanship created in Christ, or fabricated, as the word also means, or fashioned. So all of us are being fashioned in Christ, being built, being recreated, so that the old person is being pushed aside and this new person in Christ is being built, being fashioned and built to have that character. And Paul says in Philippians that he says he's very confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So as we're being fashioned, we're confident that this work that has begun in you, we're a work in progress. Sometimes that works slow and other times it grows, doesn't it? And so we're encouraged that God is working in our lives. So as he builds us and shapes and molds us, he's given us some building blocks. So let's go to the second of Peter for a building block. Here's some very, very practical and wonderful spiritual building blocks to inculcate into our lives. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, he says this in verse 4, "Whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Wow. "That you might be partakers of the divine nature." So we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. be made like unto the angels, and neither can you sin any more or die. And so he says, to do this, he says, give all diligence, you need to add to your faith. So we trust God, we believe that that's going to happen, but he says you need to build on that faith. There's a building block. He says, add to your faith moral character or virtue. And to this moral character, he says, you need to build knowledge. And verse 6, he says, and to that knowledge, you need to learn self-control. That's a tough one. And with that self-control, he says, you need to add patience. That's even tougher. And to this patience, godliness. See the wonderful building blocks of our faith. You add to them, you build on them, you're being shaped, we're being molded and fabricated to that end. We are God's workmanship created in Christ. And then he says, but there's to this godliness, there's an outcome of all of this are two things. This filio love and to that agape love. That's rather beautiful, brothers and sisters. So he says, to all this building block of your faith, the result should be to love your brothers and sisters, and uses the word filio. So you've got to really like people. And then there's the agape love, which is a sacrificial love. They go hand in glove. You can't have one without the other, really. You can't learn to really sacrifice for a brother or sister who you don't like or don't get on with. You've got to learn to like them. So it's tough. You're going to have to learn to like me too. And that's, you know, that is a process. It's an active, deliberate choice to learn to like your brothers and sisters. We come from all walks of life, don't we? All sorts of backgrounds. And God's saying, I've shoved you all together like he did with the children of Israel, he said, in the wilderness, and learn to love one another. So it's a practical thing to do that. Jesus showed us how to do that. So we're told that we ought to really like one another, learn to like people, learn to filio them. And then you will be able to make sacrifices for them because you have learned to love them. So I think that's rather beautiful, don't you? We're told about Jesus too that though he was still a son of God, he learnt obedience by the things which he suffered. So Jesus, as he grew in wisdom and stature and obedience, it was all about going through trials of life. And he went through a lot of trials of life, didn't he? Everyone was against him in Israel, of the leaders. And then he says, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. So he had to go through trials. We have to go through trials, brothers and sisters. It's absolutely for our benefit. That's an interesting thing that in America, everything's bigger in America, we're told, in the Arizona desert, they've got an experiment going, and it's called the biospheres. And they built this huge, humongous biospheres, which are... It's an experiment to see whether they could build them out in space on one of these other planets and have people live on them, whether they would be self-existent. So these biospheres, they're all joined up together. There's a desert in there, in this biosphere, and in there is a tropical, there's Mediterranean, and they've got all these different parts. And in there, they're growing trees and vegetables and fruit, all sorts. And in there, they put eight people, and they said, you've got to live there for 2 years and see how you go. So they built this fantastic thing, and they call these eight people biosaverians. So these aliens, called biosaverians, which are humans, had to live there for 2 years. And what's interesting, we're talking about trials of life and things growing. They put established plants and trees in there, and as these trees grew, this is the first experiment. They now got biosphere number two. As the trees got bigger and got foliage on top of them, they fell over. Goodness me. And they had to work out, where have we gone wrong? We've got all this watering system, we've got everything going for it, and these trees, as they grew, they fell over. And they realized that they were not establishing their root system because there was no wind in there. They hadn't applied wind tunnels. And they found out that plants' growth need some sort of wind blowing on them for their roots to go down. Which is also interesting when you come to the cereal grain crops. They found that with cereal grain crops, if they have a very mild growing season where there's no much breeze at all, when a big breeze comes along once they've matured, they tend to fall over and lay down. But the ones that grow up and in that growing period there's wind, and as they grow, when the big wind comes along, they stay up. So you see, trial helps our roots to grow. It's in nature. You'll see also the councils, you know, when they put a tree in, an established tree, they used to put a stick alongside of it and tie it to the stick. They don't do that anymore. Now they put two or three sticks and they tie it loosely so that it will move around in the wind and it will establish its roots. So we're told in Peter that we've got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to grow. We've got to mature. So we read in Romans chapter 5, which is very clear to us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. He says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand and rejoice. So we stand and rejoice because we're here by grace. And he says there in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Ouch. What's that? Knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, he says, experience. And experience brings hope. And therefore, he says in verse 5, that hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. So isn't it interesting, brethren and sisters, that we are fashioned to have patience and experience, which brings a hope. And we're not ashamed of God doing that to us because it's shaping and moulding us. And so there's some more building blocks, aren't there, for us? We are shaped to conform to God's character, aren't we? You know, we're told in Hebrews 12, we all know, we won't turn to it, but we're told that whom the Lord loveth, he chastens or trains us as a child. So if you find that you're being chastened, it's because God loves us. So don't despair, brothers and sisters. It will shape us. It will mold us. God won't give up on us. And he says, no chastening for the present seems to be glorious, it's grievous, isn't it? But afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So although we are chastened, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because see, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom and he's going to shape and mold us to that end. But Hebrews goes on to say, but it's only to those that are exercised thereby. All of us have had children. Well, not all of us, but, you know, most here, I guess. And you know what? It's like having children. You discipline them. You get to the seat of the problem from time to time. And the thing is that some children learn really quick and other children don't. I know that's in our family. One child you'll just said boo to and they cried and that was enough. And another one, well, it was more than boo to try to get them to see where they went wrong. And we learn by mistakes. If we're open to those mistakes, brothers and sisters, if we're open to the chastisement of the Father, that for our benefit, not for our destruction. He doesn't wish any should perish. And so when we come to the memorial meeting, and this is it, this is really powerful for us, I believe, and we partake of that bread and the wine, and we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and declare his return, we declare his death and his resurrection. We read it so often, don't we? And I want to conclude in this area of the Corinthian reading, 1 Corinthians 11. It says it all. In 1 Corinthians 11, those last verses, which we don't normally read because we don't have time for a memorial reading, but let's have a look closely at them. He says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Two different words for judge there. The first word, judge, is the same word in verse 29. Verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eats and drinketh condemnation or to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In the same word, not discerning. So that's that first word. To call in question is the second one. So the first one, if we don't discern ourselves, if we don't really examine ourselves, really look to see what we're really like, that's what it's saying there. He says, but if we do, see, if you don't, then you drink condemnation yourself. You're not actually discerning the Lord's body, and this is the Lord's body, because the next chapter is all about the Lord's body, you know, the hand, the finger, the all different parts of the body. He says, if you're not giving consideration to the Lord's body at a memorial meeting, then you're drinking condemnation to yourself. You haven't really got it right. A memorial meeting is to remember what God's done for us. A memorial meeting is not to come for forgiveness. It's to remind us that we've been forgiven, and therefore we're going to respond by learning to like and to love one another. That's what he's saying. So you need to think about that when we have the bread and the wine. But he says this. He says, therefore he says that if we do discern ourselves and see where we're going and look at ourselves correctly to try and get it right, he says, then we won't be judged. No need to. We've sorted it out with God. God doesn't want to judge us on those things. But he will judge us now, as he says there in verse 32. But when we are judged, in other words, when you haven't discerned, when we haven't really thought it through, God says, okay, you're a child that's still got to learn, like all of us. I will therefore chasten you. Why? So that you won't be condemned with the world. See that? God's actually working with us all the time. And even when we don't discern things properly, we don't get it quite right, God will therefore chasten us so we do get it right, so that we're not going to be condemned with the world. That's his whole purpose. So we are being transformed by the renewing of the word and by the action of our God in our life together. And so he says in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, wherefore, he says, when you do come together, tarry one for another. And that's what the Lord's done for us as he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God.